The words of verse 40, as we have announced, you will not come to me. The words of the Saviour himself. You will not come to me that ye might have life. I am assuming in my introduction tonight that you're all familiar to one extent or another with what is known as Twitter. And if you have the internet or access to it, then you will know that Twitter is best described as a social network site where people can leave messages and communications, and people are able to read the things that are written. During the week, someone tweeted, or you tweet on Twitter, somebody tweeted this message, quoting the words of a friend. He said, quote, I have come to the conclusion that either God didn't choose to show me mercy, or he doesn't exist. And the person who tweeted that message left a little challenge. It's a friendly challenge. He says, so Calvinists, what is your response? And this, of course, got me thinking, as you would expect. And the beauty of Twitter is that you can make reply. And although you're limited in the number of letters, never mind words, there's 140 characters. That's less than a text message. So with my 140 characters, I just simply replied to this man, no, your friend is saying, I love darkness rather than light because my deeds are evil. John 3, verse 19. Keep pressing. Keep pressing. John 5 and verse 40. And John 5 and 40 is the words of our text tonight. You will not come to me that you might have life. For what this tweeter's friend had found was nothing less than an excuse. They had discovered the doctrine of election as it is revealed in the Word of God. And instead of building upon it, and instead of using it to come to the conclusion that God is a God of mercy and a God of grace beyond deserving sinners, in their wickedness and in their sinfulness, they decided to use it as a shield and as a cover for their sins. There is, of course, a huge difference between a reason and an excuse. A reason is something that is legitimate. It is acceptable. It is reasonable. It stands the test. An excuse, to quote Billy Sunday, is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. In a parable that Jesus told, we read of three people who all began with one accord to make excuses why they could not come to a great feast. The great feast in the parable signified the great provisions that are found in the gospel. And you know the story as well as I know it, that their excuses were silly excuses. They could not stand the test. One man had married a wife and he could not come. Another had bought some oxen and felt the need to try them out, even though the deal was already done. Another had bought some land, but evidently had not gone to inspect it, and decided that that was the only time that he could go. But even the most elaborate excuses are like the leopard that cannot change its spots. They are still a wretched rejection of the gospel. And in the parable, it's found in Luke 14. Those excuses made the one who invited them very angry and wroth. And so it is tonight when we snub the gospel invitation. When we say no to Jesus Christ, no to faith, no to repentance. It's a million times more so when we try to dress up our rejection in a theological argument. I hope this friend of this man soon sees the errors off his ways and gets converted. Indeed, we hope and pray that they will soon come to love the light more than the darkness. And should one sit among us tonight who is still unsaved and you know your heart, then let them not search for the cause anywhere else than in their own wicked hearts. I have a number of quotations tonight over the course of the message from Mr. Calvin himself, and even in the Institutes, where he writes very deeply concerning this matter of election and God's sovereignty and indeed the doctrine of reprobation. Mr. Calvin says accordingly, we should contemplate the evident cause of condemnation in the corrupt nature of humanity, which is closer to us, than seek a hidden and utterly incomprehensible cause in God's predestination. Our text here, John 5, verse 40, ought to be urged upon every sinner. Why are you still unsaved? Here's the answer. Because you will not come to Christ in order that you might have life. You know, sometimes you can have just enough knowledge of the Bible to be dangerous. And if you think that the sovereignty of God and the great truths that are come under that umbrella term afford you some cover for where you are tonight outside of Christ, then remember, please, that the same book that teaches the sovereignty of God also teaches the responsibility of man. And I feel tonight what the sinner needs is a good sobering dose of man's responsibility. Very simply, there are four things we must observe in our text. Please notice, first of all, this number one, that the sinner, dead in trespasses and in sin, needs to experience life in order to be saved. Our text is clear that life is found only in Jesus Christ. It is something to be had and experienced upon coming to Him. Those who have never come to Christ have not tasted of the life of God. Such life is called in the Bible spiritual life, or to be more accurate, keeping to the words of Scripture, eternal life. Evidently, unsaved people have physical life. They breathe, so they are yet alive. They think, they talk, and they move. They possess this physical life often for a long time, and then they cease to breathe. They fight for breath, and they cease to live in the physical sense. Unsaved people may be said to have a business life or even a social life, and they make contributions to this life by what they say and what they do. But this is not the life that is under review here in this text. Eternal life relates to the soul which every one of us possesses. We know that man is a lot more than just a glorified beast. We know that man has a conscience, and he has within his heart, no matter how much he may deny it, an innate knowledge of the holy. The Bible says he cannot live by bread alone, not speaking of material things, but he can only live by the word of God. Man has a soul that will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. The soul has an immortal existence. The body is only the casket that contains the jewel. And the soul of man, because of his sin, is rightly diagnosed as being dead in trespasses and in sins. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, that means that left to itself, the soul of man, that wellspring of his being, that which prompts him to do what he does, left to itself, The soul will always run after that which is sinful. Left to itself, the soul will always reject that which is good and holy. And because of its chosen sin, the soul will not seek after God. That's why you have those words. In Romans 3 verse 11, it says there is none that is left to themselves without any divine intervention. There is none that seeketh after God. The soul tonight is not merely in danger of death. It is not half dead. But the Bible says it is in the very grip of spiritual death itself. And left to itself without regeneration, the soul will pass unsaved out of this day of grace and this day of offered life. It will pass into what the Bible calls the second death. Here I remind you is the true consequence of sin. You know, the devil really must be the greatest and the most successful liar who ever existed. His propaganda machine, churning out its propaganda 24/7, 365 days out of every year, has fooled billions into thinking that sin is either good for them, or at the very least, is not so harmful. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And this death so envelops the guilty soul, so contains it, so holds it in its grip, as to render it dead to the things of God. That's why you cannot save yourself. You see, your soul incurs guilt because of its sin. Your soul incurs a paralyzing death because of its sin. Your soul incurs a hatred of divine truth because of its sin. And therefore the Bible tells us that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It says again the words of the Lord Jesus in the next chapter, no man can come to me, no man can come to Christ except he be drawn by the Father. Sin renders man unable to come to Christ. It's not that God has chained man. It's not that there's a big hand coming out of heaven, a big moral hand pressing man down as he's seeking to cry out to God. The man is his own jailer. Man is bound by his own sin and corruption. He is dead in his own trespasses and in his own sins. And he needs the life of God in his soul. We look at our verse again. We see that this life that man needs is found in Jesus Christ alone and is offered freely to all. This life is found in Jesus Christ alone and is offered freely unto all. In our text, the Lord Jesus here declares himself to be the giver of life. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. He does not speak here as part of a team. He is not in partnership with any other. But with 100% consistency and accuracy, he always used the singular when he spoke along these lines. Ye will not come to me. Please remember that the Savior was speaking these words to the Jews. These are the people, verse 45, who claim to trust in Moses. We are Moses' disciples, he said on many occasions. We are the seed of Abraham. Unto us was committed the oracles of God. We are the people of God. But I ask tonight, what good was their religious doing them? They said that they trusted in Moses, but verse 46, Jesus said, Had ye trusted in Moses as ye claim, then ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his words, then neither or how shall ye believe in my words? And their religious profession did not stop them, as we noted there before our reading, from seeking to slay the Lord Jesus. You know what that is telling us tonight? It's telling us this, that no religion can prevent the hold of spiritual death taking grip upon your soul. That no religion can impart that life that your soul urgently needs. You see, maybe you're gathered here tonight and you say to me, but preacher, you don't understand my background. Well then tell me about your background. I guess that for the vast majority gathered here, that you are a faithful Protestant. And maybe you can lay claim tonight and say, I am not only a faithful Protestant, but I am a conscientious Free Presbyterian as well. I have been in this church from the very beginning. I have known nothing else than being in this church. Well, your credentials may be impeccable as far as outward religion is concerned, but I must remind you tonight, if I be faithful to the charge that has been given me for this pulpit, you could have all those things and still be dead in your sins. For Sabbath keeping, important as it is, outward piety, commendable though it may be, is not beyond the dead soul. And there is such a thing as Christless Christianity. It abounds in every hand. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he urged them to examine themselves to see whether or not they be of the faith. It was not so obvious without examination. And here is the bottom line in this matter tonight. If Jesus Christ and Him alone, without any contribution of any kind, is not the sole reason that you have for claiming to be a Christian, then tonight you are still dead in your trespasses and in your sins. But here's the good news. There's life in Jesus Christ being offered to you. For although these words of our text are words of a rebuke, yet even that very fact supplies the proof of our statement. Why would the Lord Jesus berate the Jews for not taking what isn't there for them to take? What is this eternal life? It is the life of God that your soul is hungering for. It is the implanting in your soul of power to break off the shackles of your sin. It is the implanting of a power that enables you to come to Christ. It is restoration in the fellowship with God once again. It is the granting of a new nature that declares war on sin and falls continually in love with everything that is holy and pure. In short, it is everything that is contained in that little word, salvation. Earlier on there in verse 25, the Lord Jesus spoke of a time that was then present. For he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, as there are those who are dead in trespasses and in sins, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It is only Jesus Christ in his divinity who has power to impart this life. It is His voice that speaks life into the dead soul of man. Free grace awoke me by light from on high. Legal fear shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Sekenu is all things to me. His voice is the voice of free grace. The one who speaks these words of encouraging rebuke has invited all to come and to partake of eternal life. Back in John chapter 3, in verses 15 and 16, twice he uses the word whosoever. And no matter who tries, that little word whosoever can never be whittled down, and it can never be whittled away. Again, it is appropriate to quote our friend Mr. Calvin on this, whosoever. He says, and he that is the Savior hath employed the universal term whosoever, both to invite all indiscriminately to partake of life and to cut off every excuse from unbelievers. Such is also the import of the term world, which he formerly used. For though nothing shall be found in the world that is worthy of the favour of God, yet he shows himself to be reconciled to the whole world when he invites all men without exception to the faith of Christ, which is nothing else than an entrance into life. Yes, we can flee tonight to the Lord Jesus. You flee to him, you will find a welcome there. For he says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. We see here, thirdly, looking at our text again, that this life is gotten only by coming by faith to Jesus Christ. Here we're putting the emphasis on the word come. He said, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You see, there's little use knowing that there's life to be found in Jesus Christ. I trust that whatever happens tonight, you go out the door, you'll say, well, I know where salvation is found. It's found in Christ. Our preacher made that very clear. But if you do not come to receive it, then you go out the door lost in sin. You come out just a little more knowledge, but you come out no nearer really to heaven than when you first come in. And that is the major complaint here in this text. Ye will not come to me, the Savior says. You will not come to me in order that you might have life. Why do we insist that it is by faith? Or to be more Protestant and evangelical about it, why do we insist that it is by faith alone without the deeds of the law? Well, to this insistence agrees the whole of the Word of God. You're being dead in trespasses and in sin. That state prevents you from bringing anything of your own to appease God. What would God want with yourself styled good works? Because remember, they are so stamped by sin. They are so stamped by spiritual death that they are condemned in the sight of God. He dismisses them as being filthy rags. And it is only by faith alone in Christ alone, because Christ has done everything necessary to secure eternal life for you. In verse 46, he claimed, Moses wrote of me. Moses did that on many occasions, you know. The Pentateuch was full of Christ. You remember back John chapter 3, verse 14, he spoke about one of the great stories that we read in the book of Moses, one of the great historical stories, like Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. And they that looked to that serpent in faith were healed. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's a reference to the cross. And on the cross, as we were singing in our opening hymn, Jesus cried, it is finished. And if he has finished the work as he said he had done, and that great cry of triumph and victory from the cross, if he has done all that is necessary to secure our salvation, then there is nothing we need to do, there's nothing we can do, but simply receive it as our own. And therefore you need to come to Christ in order to be saved. You need to come in repentance. You need to come in faith. You need to forsake your sin, the Bible says. Be willing to be done with it. Be willing to be done with your self-righteousness. And come to Christ in order that you might have life. Fourthly and lastly here, we say this, the sinner who misses this life, he misses it because he refuses to come to Christ. There are two key verses in this matter. Sometimes very foolishly, be careful not to be drawn into it, but sometimes very foolishly they are often pitched one against the other. And yet they both came from the words of, from the lips of the Lord Jesus. And you cannot pit one statement of Christ against the other. Or he was either mistaken or he was telling lies. And that's not an option for us who believe the word of God. We don't have the either or, we take both. John 6 and 44, and again verse 65 of the same book says, we already quoted it, that the wicked sinner cannot come to Christ. Here in our text it says that he will not come. But the answer lies here in both. Don't get drawn into the either or. No, the answer lies in both. Because, as we have said, the sinner binds himself with his own stubbornness. He erects a barricade of his own making. He invents excuses, none of which will ultimately stand the test. And again, that led Mr. Calvin in my last quote for him tonight, for he is really powerful in this subject. He says concerning this verse, he again, that is Christ again, reproaches them that it is nothing but their own malice that hinders them from becoming partaker of the life that is offered in the Scriptures. For when he says that they will not, he imputes the cause of their ignorance and blindness to wickedness and being obstinate. And indeed, since he offered himself to them so graciously, they must have been willfully blind. But when they intentionally fled from the light, and even desired to extinguish the sun by the darkness of their own belief, Christ justly reproves them with greater severity. I really must make in the dying moments of this gospel meeting, I really must make and press personal application on this matter. What is it tonight, unsaved one, that holds you back from coming to Christ? You know, none of your excuses really work. They don't stand the test. God's court of law, the highest court of all, will not uphold any of them as being true. You say, preacher, if you knew what I knew about Christians, you're not asked to believe in Christians. You're commanded, you're summoned to believe in Christ. And in him, there was no sin. Maybe you say, preacher, do you not understand that I have done my own deal with God outside of Christ? And I have looked into the faces of those they have made claims like that. And I say that even if your deal was real, and it's not, yet it would be of no worth. Because if God changed his mind once and rejected his Son, as your deal tells me he is doing, then he might change his mind again. And your deal be worth nothing at all. Better men than you, better women than you have talked about deals with God and went out into eternity dying in their sin. Oh, I'm sure I could multiply excuses tonight in word and articulate those that are going through your heart at this time. But oh, I say, quit these excuses. Be done with them. They're dragging you downward. They're holding you back from a loving Savior whose heart is towards you, whose desire is that you would be saved. Quit the excuses and embrace the Savior. He's waiting and he's willing. He says, turn ye, why will ye die? Why not come to him? Be converted and be saved. And he says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Ye will not come to me, he says. There's the burden, there's the emphasis, there's the responsibility, there's where the problem lies. He will not come to me in order that you might have life. Let's bow our head, please, for a moment or two of prayer. Dear unsaved one in this gathering tonight, you need the Savior. You need the Savior. You need to be born again. You'll never see the kingdom of God without the new birth. For it's only those that are born of God who have come to Christ, received the life that He gives, for which He died upon the cross. It's only they who will be saved. The Bible speaks of people being left out, the door being shut. He speaks of people crying to get let in when that door is shut, and they will not be let in. They are betrayed by the foolish virgins in the Word of God. They had no oil in their lamp. They had not come to Christ in order that they might have life. Now, where do you want to be? 100 years from now, where do you want to be? In heaven or in hell? If you want to be in heaven, you come to Christ. You flee to the Savior. He says, Him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. Father in heaven, bless thy word to every heart. Use it to draw sinners to yourself. Maybe there's somebody struggling in this church tonight. And oh God, the old devil was hard on their tail. And the excuses are up plenty. Convict such by the mighty power of God. And draw them to Christ. And send them on their way rejoicing. They might be able to put their head on the pillow tonight for the first time. Being able to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Hear and answer our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. 232 is our closing hymn. The meeting will soon be over, but I really must sing a great hymn of invitation. O sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee. Long, long has He called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. 232, stand please to sing. I fear. Blessing off the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, rest, remain, and abide with us all, and take us to our homes in safety. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're concerned about your soul, don't leave the church unconverted. Speak with us at the door. Speak to any one of the elders or a Christian friend. Be glad to take the time with you to show you how you can be saved. Thank you.